I want to speak to you tonight about the language of intercession. We'll come to that in just a moment, but by way of introduction, let me say that there is a definite gift of intercession which is given to a percentage of believers. In the same way that some people are called to be evangelists, some are called to be pastors, there are those who have upon their lives a call to prayer. Now, I'm not saying that the rest of us don't have a call to prayer, because we all do. We are all called to the place of intimacy. We are all called to be prayer warriors. We are all called to model ourselves upon the life of Jesus, who the Bible says went often to the place of prayer. We are meant to do that. Every one of us, you and I, are meant to be established in an intimacy with God. And you and I, by our prayers, are meant to be able to exercise faith and move heaven and earth. When Jesus said, faith like a mustard seed could move a mountain, he wasn't just talking to intercessors. He was talking to every believer. Therefore, every single one of us needs to learn what it is to be a prayer warrior and by faith to be able to move mountains. But at the same time, some of us are called to be intercessors with a special capacity for prayer. In the same way that some people are so gifted with evangelism that when they speak, they can talk about screwdrivers and 100 people would still get saved because there's an anointing on them to do that. There are other people that have a tremendous anointing that they just pray. They'd be happy to spend all day praying. They have been given a grace for that purpose. Now, you need to know if you are called with that special calling, if that gift is to develop. Now, all of you need to be pressing into prayer, all of you developing your gift for prayer and for faith, but I have asked the Lord to put a clear witness upon those of you who are called to be intercessors as your main gift, the main thing that you do. Now, I love to pray. I love to get along with the Lord and obtain victories. But intercession isn't the main thing I'm called to do. There are many other things that I'm called to do, but there are some people who will use the best portion of their energies poured into intercession, and we must find those people. They must be established amongst us as heroes. They're as much a hero as somebody who goes out and preaches to a crowd of 1,000 and sees 100 people saved. These are the people who, by their prayers, will establish the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must find them. And while you're sitting under this kind of preaching, you let the Holy Spirit prompt your heart and tell you, witness to you, that you're one who is called. Now, it's true that the Bible doesn't specifically say there's a gift of intercession, like it does talk about other gifts, gifts of prophecy. It talks about the ministry offices of evangelist, pastor, teacher, prophet, apostle. It doesn't talk about a ministry office of intercession. It doesn't talk about a spiritual gift of intercession. But there's nevertheless much in the Bible which by implication indicates that this is a life to which God has called many people. You've only got to consider the power that Moses had when he was on that mountain holding up his rod. His hands were uplifted. He was holding up the rod of God. And while ever he held it up, Joshua won the battle. His hands go down, Joshua's losing the battle. His hands go up, Joshua starts winning. The power that flowed was flowing through Moses. There was a gift on his life to intercede in the heavenlies for what was happening on the earth. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible like that. Makes it very plain. This is a very important ministry, a very important office. When you come to the New Testament, there's a little bit there in Luke chapter 2 about a woman called Anna. Now Anna, by the time the story is told of her, is an elderly woman. But it says of her, in fact, she's called a prophetess. But listen to what she does as a prophetess. She was very old, it says. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Now, she was probably married in her teenage years, or late teenage years, as was the custom. And now she's 84. What has she done with all these years since she's been a widow? It says here, she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Here is a woman that the Bible calls a prophetess. And what does she do for all these years? Let's figure it out. Maybe she was 24 when her husband died. This is 60 years. For 60 years, she hasn't left the temple, but she has served God as a prophetess with fasting and praying. We have such models. And there are people amongst us who are called to prayer such as that. People with intercessory gifts love to pray. Or at least they find as they begin to develop their prayer life, there comes upon them a love for prayer. They'd rather be in prayer than anywhere else. A day spent in prayer is a delight. A day of pure delight. And you will find this growing on you. The more you spend in prayer, the more delight you find in it. You'd rather be in prayer than be at the cricket. You'd rather be in prayer, you know, than picnicking with your friends. And you just love it when you've got a day free and you can shut the door and say, you know, locked, confidential, I'm in prayer, and there you are, and you can enjoy the Lord. Nothing better than a day like that you'll find when you begin to flow with intercession. And usually God gives to these intercessors a specific focus. It may be focusing often on a particular person in ministry, or a particular ministry, or a particular nation, or a particular church, and that there'll be a focus for that person's intercession. But just at the same time, there are others that don't have one particular focus, but the Lord gives them a broad area in which they move. But you should know what it is you're called to bless and to pray over as an intercessor, what your function is. But certainly for every ministry and for every minister, God wants to raise up individuals who will act as a prayer watchman or watch person over that minister, a guard, a prayer guard. And so that every day you'll come into the place of prayer and you'll check in with the Lord. Now, it's like these people who are on the internet and they turn on the computer and they check their email. They see who sent them a message in the middle of the night, see what comes up on the screen. It's a bit like that. You go into the place of prayer and you check in with God and you see what messages come up concerning the area that you are covering with your prayers. And you take a hold of God and you pray and He shares intimate things with you. And so warnings will come and visions will come. It's not just warnings of impending danger. Yes, they will come because you're a prayer guard over this ministry or minister. But at the same time, the Lord will give you a vision of what He's called this person to do and to achieve. And you'll pray for the fulfillment of that. And you'll release much blessing over this person's life. But it is very important that you be accountable. Every intercessor has got to be an accountable person. You need to be accountable to a local church or you run a grave risk of being deceived by the enemy. And you need to be accountable and in relationship with the person that you're praying for. It's no good praying for something that's different to the will of God. You've got to be sure that when God gives you a vision and shows you things to pray, that is in perfect harmony with what God is showing the other intercessors and the man of God himself. It's no good if you're off with the fairies and getting your own kind of private vision and praying that contrary to what the Spirit of God is really saying, because you will cause confusion and you'll cause struggle and a burden and a heavy yoke to be upon that man of God or that woman of God instead of uplifting them and releasing them and causing them to live with joy and easily accomplish what God's called them to do. You'll be making their way heavy. And you can't afford to do that, so therefore you must be in relationship, you must be accountable, you must have someone that you can bounce these things off, who they can say, yeah, that I have a witness, that's accurate, that's true. So no Lone Ranger stuff, you see. But at the same time, you've got to be alone with God and get stuff from the Lord. So there's got to be a really good balance there. You've got to learn the skills involved in hearing God and then checking that it really is God. People who love to pray, even though they might have a full-time job, they'll come home from their full-time job and they just want to pray. They love it when there's some free time. They love it when they've finished dinner, they've done the washing up, they don't want to watch television anyway. Oh, I've got an hour, I'm going to pray. And they'll put free time into it. They'll put leisure time into it. It's a joy to them. It's a blessing to them. They're people who have a gift for intercession. And that'll grow on you as you press into this. Now, the methods in intercession vary. What we're to judge with intercession is not the method used, but the fruitfulness of the ministry. Some people, as intercessors, pray quietly, but other people are very loud, very noisy. Some intercessors shout and scream the house down. The Bible says, with regard to Jesus, that when he prayed with cries and loud tears. Loud cries and tears, the Bible said. How many of you pray with loud cries and tears? But that was Jesus' pattern for prayer. That was the way he... And you know what the Bible says concerning Jesus' loud cries and tears? It says he was heard because of his reverence. So in the eyes of God the Father, when Jesus wept and when he shouted, when there were loud cries, he was being reverent in prayer. But there are other people whose prayer times in the closet are quiet. Perhaps they're wrestling, but they're wrestling within their soul, within their thoughts and feelings, but taking a hold of God nevertheless. There are some people who sing their intercessions. They get alone with the Lord and they'll sing and all that. You know, so the methods vary. What's important is that there is a growing fruitfulness upon the ministry of intercession. That's what you're looking for. Now, some people, by necessity, must be disciplined in intercession. That is, they must follow a system. They must have a way of approaching prayer whereby they say, right, every day I'm going to pray this and this and this and this, no matter how I feel. And they'll come to the place of prayer and they will pray over those things, even though sometimes it seems like the heavens are as brass, they're getting nowhere. You know, they can't feel that God's hearing them. Nevertheless, they must discipline themselves and pray through those things. But there are other, and they will find fruitfulness doing that. But there are other people who work more prophetically, and they'll just check in with God and wait on the Lord for the Lord to show them day by day what to pray for. The truth is that a fruitful prayer life probably involves both of those things. But what I'm saying is in the absence of a clear prophetic leading from the Lord about how to pray, you discipline yourself. You know there are things about which I should be praying, so whether I feel like praying or not, I'm going to pray. Discipline in the place of prayer will actually bring you to the place of delight in the place of prayer. But discipline comes first. Now, if you have this calling to be an intercessor, now what I'm saying, remember, is true of everybody, but it's more true of people who have the calling to intercession. In the matter of prayer, there are many ways that God will reveal to you what to pray for or who to pray for on a daily basis, even while you go about your business. For example, you might be walking down the street or even sitting in your office and you see someone. You see someone coming down the street, or you're sitting in the office, you see someone come in the front door, and you suddenly have an impression, this person reminds you of someone you know. Just their appearance, the way they walk, the way they talk. Suddenly you have a strong remembrance of someone you know. That can be the Holy Spirit prompting you to pray for this person you know. Not to pray for the one who came in the door, but to pray for the one that suddenly came to your memory. That's not unusual. Or you might be working away or driving the car and suddenly you think of their name. Or you might be handling papers and you see a name written, might only be a Christian name, but it reminds you of someone. These are promptings the Holy Spirit will give you. Or you may be busy about something and for no apparent reason your thoughts will turn to something or to someone. And the Holy Spirit will keep doing this through your day until you get the message and pray, unless, of course, you resist the Spirit of God and grieve Him away, which you can do if you're not careful. And if someday you keep thinking of someone or keep thinking of something, note this, it is a call to prayer. The Spirit of God is calling you to prayer. And then, when you do start to pray, I mean, so far that's only a prompting to pray. It's only a piece of information about what to pray. But when you start to pray, the heavens begin to open because God will start to give you ideas and information concerning that person, especially in this way, that as you start to pray for somebody or something, Scripture will come to mind. And that Scripture will be an indication of what's going on or what the needs are. But this is why intercessors need to be very familiar with Scripture. An intercessor needs to search Scripture. An intercessor needs to read and read and read the Bible. What you'll find is, even if you haven't memorized the Bible, or even if you think you can't remember anything of what you read, I mean, I was one of these. I've read and read and read the Bible, and you think, you assume, you haven't really remembered it. But it is amazing what comes very clearly to your mind, consistently and regularly under the anointing of the Spirit of God. I can quote a lot of Scriptures. But if you said to me, okay, quote me, 1,000 scriptures right now, I'd be hard-pressed to quote you 1,000 off the cuff. But I must know thousands and thousands which are always being brought back to me by the Holy Spirit. And why? Simply because I've read and read the Bible, and it just lives. The Holy Spirit can activate those scriptures when he needs to. Now, an intercessor needs to be able to do this. With me, it worked with preaching. When I was just 21, I mean, I'd only been a Christian 5 years, read the Bible a few times. But I found that from the very beginning, when I had to prepare sermons, I'd sit down, the Lord would tell me what subject to preach on, and then he would give me an instant recall of a whole series of scriptures, all on the subject. They'd just come to me. Now, it'll work the same with intercessors. When you start praying about something, scriptures will come to mind. They'll help you to bless that person. You'll pray the scripture over that person's life. All of these are just aspects of the skills and the ministry of intercession. Also, dreams. God will give you dreams that indicate perhaps dangers which are to be prayed off. I mean, if in a dream you see someone killed, or you see a marriage split up or something like that, don't listen. When this is not fatalism, don't say, "Ah, God's told me that's going to happen." No, not at all. That is just a warning. You must pray to avert the disaster. That's what it's for. More about dreams some other time. So intercession, very, very important ministry. With just one more point, and then I'm going to talk to you about the language that intercessors use. With intercessors, what we begin to find is that there sometimes are gift mixes, that the gift to intercede is mixed with the same kind of ministry that we see in the fivefold ministries. You see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, with prayer warriors, what you find is that some of them are prayer pastors. Some are prayer evangelists, some are prayer prophets, some are prayer teachers, some are prayer apostles. What do I mean by that? I mean that some people, when they develop a ministry of prayer, what they find is that their calling seems to be to tend the sheep in prayer. Their focus will be mainly their own church. And they'll always be praying over the lives of people, blessing the church, guarding the lives of people. What are they doing? They're shepherding the people. They're pastoring the people in their prayers. But then there are prayer evangelists, and their burden in prayer is to win the lost. They're always praying for the revival and the salvation of the lost and the restoration of the backsliders. But then there are prayer prophets, and these are the ones whose focus in prayer is they discern strongholds, and they can discern atmospheres. They fight principalities. They tear down strongholds. I want to talk about that in a minute. And, of course, prayer teachers, those who are called to intercession but have an ability to teach others to be intercessors and so on. And so, you know, there's tremendous variety in the ministry. And I'm saying to you, friends, we've got to explore this. We're going to have all of this within our church. We're going to establish this here in Rockhampton. But remember that it's crucial for intercessors to remain accountable to the local church because of the nature of their ministry. I want to read you a little story here. There's a couple of books I've picked up recently, which if you can buy them and read them, it will help you. This one is called Possessing the Gates of the Enemy by Cindy Jacobs, and there's another one called Prayer Shield by Peter Wagner. But I'm going to share maybe two or three illustrations from this book tonight. It just helps, you know, to bring in some new stories. Have a listen to this. There's a story about a woman called Vanita. Someone noticed about Vanita Copeland one day. One of her relatives looked down and said, "Vanita, what's the matter with your knees? They look like camel knees." She answered that she was praying for her son. The relative said, "Well, Vanita, can't you pray standing up?" But she continued to kneel in prayer, and by doing so, this mighty woman stood in the gap for thousands of members of the body of Christ throughout her life. She got up at 4 a.m. every morning to go down to her basement to pray. At the end of her life, when she entered the gates of heaven, her body was literally worn out from her years of intercessory prayer. One day when I visited her home, we went down to the basement where she prayed. I noticed a little pallet with a shoebox on it to one side. I asked her, "What's the pallet over there?" She said, "That's where I pray." The presence of the Lord washed over me as I knelt down on the pallet and picked up the shoebox overflowing with photographs. "What are these?" I asked. "Those are my prayer pictures." "Who are they?" "I don't know most of them," she said. "People send me pictures of their loved ones to pray over. She went on to explain that she would pray over them until God said, "It's done," and then she would stop. There were tear stains on those pictures of people she did not even know. One thing I can tell you for certain, she will know them in heaven. I guarantee you that if she prayed and stormed hell's gates for them, then Satan's schemes did not prevail in their lives. Friends, this is what we're talking about. Intercession. Nothing else will establish for us the will of God on earth like the power of prayer. All right, I want to go over with you now six items which are basically the language of intercession. Some of these you would have heard of before, if not all of them. I want to just say something about each one of them. When you are praying, these are the kinds of things you do as an intercessor, indeed all of us. And we need to know what some of these terms mean. Now, the first is the prayer of agreement. Let me read to you from Matthew 18:19. Listen carefully to this scripture by Jesus. Again, Jesus says, "I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am I with them." What did he say? If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done. This is the prayer of agreement. One of the things that intercessors do is they agree with another concerning what should happen on the earth. Two of them agree concerning what should happen on the earth, it will be done by your Father in heaven. Now, in what way are these two to agree? Well, the two of them are to agree concerning what the will of God is. You see, as a prayer warrior, we have the ability to discern the Lord's will and to receive from God some information or direction concerning God's will. But if two prayers are hearing God differently, they could both be wrong, but they can't both be right. Someone must be wrong at least. And it's very important that in prayer, we so discern the mind of the Lord that we come into agreement about what God is saying. And then when we pray in agreement, it will be done. We've discerned the will of God, and be tremendous power then on praying the will of God. Now, what does it mean? The word agreement, now, this is very interesting actually. The word agreement here actually means to harmonize or to symphonize, like an orchestra. Now, you know what an orchestra is like. You get a 30 or 40 piece orchestra, and you have the violins and the cellos and the timpani and all the rest. And the piano's in there somewhere too, usually, the grand. Now, you have got a lot of instruments. You've got the woodwinds and the strings and all this stuff. What has an orchestra got to do to sound any good at all? It has got to harmonize. That means that all those individuals in the orchestra, every man and every woman, has so got to play their part and contribute to the symphony in such a way that it is a beautiful orchestrated whole, and when you hear it, what you hear is beautiful. When you hear it, it could move you to tears, it blesses you, it is harmonized, it is symphonized. Now, that is the meaning of the word agreement in Matthew 18. So that when we pray, like a perfectly tuned orchestra, we are meant to harmonize in prayer. And Jesus said, when we do that, what you agree about on the earth, that is, what you harmonize about on the earth, will be done for you by my Father in heaven. This is a beautiful picture. And Jesus says that, in fact, it only takes two to harmonize. Two people in prayer can so harmonize, they'll see the power of God flow upon their agreement. Now, there is another picture in the Bible about agreement in prayer, and it's this. The Bible says that prayer is like incense. Now, there are two scriptures I'll just quote to you before I explain what I mean by this. Here is from the Psalms of David, Psalm 141. Listen to what he said about his prayer. He said, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And so we have this witness from the scripture that when we pray, it is like incense coming up before the Lord. Incense was the perfume. It was the smell of beauty. It's actually symbolic of the fragrance of God Himself. Incense was offered before the Lord in the tabernacle. And David says, let my prayer be like that incense which is offered before the presence of God. But when we come to the New Testament, we find something very interesting told us about this. This is in Revelation chapter 5. And it says, Jesus came and took the scroll with the seven seals, but listen, when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now listen, each one had a harp. We usually take note of that, but not the next bit. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. So what you say? Well, the sentence isn't finished. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here the Bible specifically tells us that in heaven, your prayer is held in a bowl. It is incense in a bowl, which is held before the presence of God, not by angels. You might have always assumed that these bowls of incense were held by angels. No, no, no. It says they were held by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. The 24 elders that are before the throne of God and the four living creatures that cry, holy, 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 these that are the closest to God, these that are the most intimate, these that are a part of the very councils of the Godhead, are holding the bowls which are full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now what I believe is this. Concerning any matter on earth about which we make prayer, our prayer goes up as incense and accumulates in a bowl. And when the bowl is full, when sufficient incense has accumulated, it's like accumulating power with God. God then pours out the bowl upon the earth, and the thing for which we have been praying is done. So that here is a picture whereby as we pray, our prayers are putting incense into the bowl, and we must fill the bowls. Now, your prayer might fill a bowl a third full. Someone else prays and brings it up to half full. Someone else prays and storms the gates of heaven and brings it up to 90% full. And then the Spirit of God comes upon somebody that just a little bit more prayer is needed, but very intense prayer is needed now to break through. And the spirit of supplication will come on someone. I'll tell you what supplication is in a minute. And this person will cry out and cry out intense, oh, and it's done. Now you don't know how God is using you, whether it's put the first half in the bowl or if it was a milk bottle, it'd be like the cream that rises to the top, you know. But someone has to be used by God to fill the bowls full of incense if anything is going to be happening on the earth at all. And so this is where, friends, we harmonize. This is where we symphonize together in agreement. We're filling the bowl with incense so that God then at the appropriate time will use the power of that prayer. He will agree with us and He will do on the earth what we have asked Him to do. Praise the Lord. This is the prayer of agreement. Now in an orchestra, every part's important. You know that in an orchestra, the second fiddle is as important as the first violin. The second violin is just as important. The second violin may not get the same glamorous part to play, but if that part is not contributed, it is just not the same. Somebody said, I can't remember now, it takes more skill than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Every part is important. Your part in prayer is essential if we are going to harmonize and pray this prayer of agreement. But even so, if you're agreeing with a brother or a sister, somebody says to you, look, I need some help. I'm praying for God to do such and such. Will you pray with me? Yes, two saints can agree together, but you better be sure that you are agreeing concerning what God will do and about how to pray. Like if somebody is sick, it's no good someone over here praying and saying, oh, I believe God's going to heal. If you don't feel God saying that, you know, this might be a 93-year-old relative and you might just feel, well, no, I think the Lord's just saying he's going to comfort her until he takes her to be with him. You better agree about what the mind of the Lord is if you're going to harmonize and release power. But that's what the prayer of agreement is. Do you know that, you know, the Berlin Wall came down in 1989? Subsequent to that, it turned out that for a few years, the Spirit of God had moved on people all around the world to specifically pray that the Berlin Wall would crumble and fall. And so you had people all around the world who didn't even know other people were praying that prayer, and they were praying, Lord, destroy the Berlin Wall, and within a few years, God destroyed it completely. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, that, friends, is the prayer of agreement in another form. Just wonderful. All right, second thing, an expression which is called praying through. What does praying through mean? This is an intercessory term. It means that you pray about something until you have persisted and persisted and persisted till you get to the point where you know you have it from God. Sometimes you can pray a simple prayer and you see the answer. Sometimes you can pray about something and sure enough, a few days later the answer comes. But you know, sometimes you pray about something and it just feels like you got nowhere. And you pray again and you don't feel like you're any closer. Sometimes these are the times when you have got to get into prayer and take a hold of that thing and not let go of that thing, and you pray that thing through until you have a clear witness of the Spirit that God's given it to you. That's what praying through means. I've had to do that sometimes in my life, and sometimes that means going into prayer and staying there. You stay there for an hour, you stay there for 2 hours, you stay there for 3 hours, but you stay there until you have prayed that one thing through. And I tell you, when you pray something through, you'll get it from God. You'll have the very thing that you sought if you pray it through to the point where the Lord says, I've given it to you. And you'll know, you'll have a witness in your spirit that you've done that. How do you know when you've prayed enough? Well, like sometimes we're praying about things that we have no direct contact with. And how do you know when you've prayed enough for that thing that you're not close to? Well, the Holy Spirit stops urging you to pray. Or your desire to pray lifts, or you find in prayer there's no unction for that particular thing. Or the Holy Spirit gives you a scripture that indicates he's given you victory. Or the circumstances show you that, yeah, it's changed. It's changed. So anyway, but praying through, very important. Thirdly, breaking a yoke. Now, breaking a yoke is a very important intercessory function. I read you this from Isaiah 58:6. Listen carefully. God says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Breaking yokes is a particular function of intercessors. You see a yoke on somebody's life. What is a yoke? A yoke is where Satan has put on somebody's life a bondage, an oppression, a darkness. You know, a person might have been walking with the Lord, but they've fallen into sin. They might have been a sweet, harmonizing believer, but now there's a spirit of criticism or bitterness. You know, there's a distance or there's an offense. Okay, there's some yoke of bondage on this person's life. A faithful intercessor will go into the prayer closet. They'll take a hold of that yoke of bondage and pray the thing through until they break the yoke. Now, when you're in yoked with Jesus, he takes the heavy end of the load. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When Satan puts a yoke on someone, that's bondage. That's oppression. He gives you the heavy end of the load, and he won't ever let his captives go free. Somebody's got to get in there and make him release his captives. You can do this. I remember I used to bind a fence. I'll come back to that later when we get to binding and loosing. The fourth thing. Pulling down strongholds. This is most interesting. In intercessory prayer, we sometimes talk about the pulling down of a stronghold or tearing down a stronghold. What is a stronghold, first of all? Let's confirm that there are such things from the scriptures. A stronghold is a fortified place that Satan builds. Now, there are three kinds of the strongholds, and I'll come to that in a moment, but first of all, the definition. A stronghold is where Satan has built for himself a fortified place. I'll explain this in plainer English in a moment, but let me show you from the scriptures that there is such a thing. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So what has the Bible told us? It's told us that there are strongholds and that we are given weapons by which we can demolish strongholds. So demolishing strongholds is a function of the church. Demolishing strongholds is a function of the believers. All right, we'll come back to that scripture in a moment. But let me give you an example from the Bible of what a stronghold was. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus wrote a letter. He wrote to seven churches, but he wrote to Pergamos. And listen to one of the things he said to them, to a church in Pergamum. It's Revelation 2:13. He says, "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." Here is a verse in the Bible that speaks of a physical place, Pergamos in one translation and Pergamum in this one. And here is a scripture that tells us concerning a physical place, that is, this was a particular city on the earth at that time. And in this one verse, it says that of this city, that is where Satan lives. And that was where Satan had his throne. Did you realize that at any given time in the earth, there can be a place where Satan belongs or stays or remains or concentrates himself? Now remember, he can only be in one place at one time. He's not God. Yes, there are demons everywhere. There are territorial spirits everywhere. There are principalities and powers everywhere. But Satan, personally, can only be in one place at one time. Now, where does he hang out? He doesn't live in hell. He wanders the face of the earth. You know, when we talk about, you know, "Oh, such and such is from hell," well, I mean, that's just very loose language. He doesn't live in hell at all. No, there is a place on earth where he obviously hangs out more than other places. There are places on earth where principalities and powers hang out more than in other places. These are the places where Satan has built a fortified area for himself. And here in these days, it said that that place where Satan lived was Pergamos. It's where he had his throne. Well, now this is what Pergamos was like. Pergamos was a city addicted to idolatry, filled with statues and altars. There had been lavish expenditure by many kings on the city, especially on idolatrous things. It was a pagan sacred place. It was a city of temples devoted to sensual worship. And Jesus himself said that's where Satan has his throne. Where do you think Satan has his throne today? Well, there are probably a few places on the short list, if you think about it. But Satan tries to build for himself at various places in the earth, fortified places. These are strongholds. So one kind of stronghold, now remember, we're in the business of tearing down strongholds. One kind of stronghold is a territorial stronghold. This is a physical place in which Satan has concentrated a mass of demons. It is a hierarchy of dark beings. That is, it's like the military, where you have the generals, the colonels, the majors, the captains, the lieutenants, and all the privates. So it's a hierarchy, like a pyramid, of evil powers massed in a certain place. If your eyes were open to see the spirit world around that place, around, now it can be a city, it can be a town, it can even be a family, it can be a nation, but if your eyes were opened to see that, what you would see would be clouds and clouds of evil spirits. Masses of evil spirits. Like, have you ever seen a swarm of bees? It's when they all decide it's time to swarm and they come out of this hive and they'll, you know, they'll fly around, they'll buzz around and they'll settle in one place and you'll get a mass of bees hanging off a tree or a post or a fence or something. Just thousands and thousands of bees all in a clump. Now, this actually, you know, the Bible says, as in the natural, so in the spiritual. You know, God has created the world in which we live with all kinds of things which you can look at it in the physical and you can see that that's an illustration of what it's like in the spiritual. That's been put there. In fact, the Bible says to study the animals and to study the birds because they will teach us things concerning spiritual life. So a swarm of bees is like a demonic stronghold, a territorial stronghold. And over a city you will see a swarm of darkness, like a cloud of darkness. And if you have to live in that city, you've got to pray through that. And this is what getting an open heaven means. It means cutting that thing up, dispersing that, getting an open heaven again over a city, breaking the powers, you see? And so we deal with strongholds, we pull down strongholds. That's only one kind. But when we say that demon or demonic forces mass to a certain place, what they do, I mean, this is unseen, but the outworking of it in the natural world is that those demonic forces fortify a certain kind of evil in that locality. And this is why you get certain cities and certain states and certain nations that have a certain hardness or sin about them. That's what's being fortified there. Even in Australia, you can go to certain towns and cities and gambling will be rampant. Or adultery might be rampant. Or, you know, a wife bashing might be a problem. It's because the enemy is fortifying that particular kind of evil in those places. And so the evil fortified could be to do with idolatry, it could be to do with immorality, or it could be to do with religion, religious spirits massing against a certain place. Now, wherever you live, there will be, you know, some particular kind of evil which the enemy is trying to fortify, and that's the power of that that you've got to break with your prayers to get an open heaven over that town, over that church, over that family. You break through that stronghold. Second area of strongholds are ideological strongholds. This is the second kind of strongholds. Now, the first was territorial strongholds. The enemy fortifies a place. The second kind are ideological strongholds. This is where the enemy fortifies an idea, a concept, a thought. This is where the enemy tries to manipulate the worldview of people so that it is satanic domination of the worldview through philosophies that influence culture and society. Now, the classic example in Western culture is evolution. The theory of evolution is a satanic domination of a worldview. He has fortified a certain worldview against the gospel. It is amazing how many people will not consider the gospel, or how many people have given up belief in Jesus because the theory of evolution influenced their thinking. And it's equally amazing when you come and teach people creation and the scientific basis for creation, how many of them so easily come to faith in Christ as a result. That is one specific area where Satan has created an ideological stronghold. Now, the third area of strongholds has to do with personal strongholds. And personal strongholds are usually in our own minds. Satan tries to build a stronghold in your thoughts, in your attitudes, in your feelings, in your behavior patterns, and in sin. And so The biggest concern for all of us, of course, is strongholds in the mind. Now, is what I'm saying true? Yes, if I take you back to the verse I quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you remember I read this verse to you? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The next verse tells us what the strongholds are. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. All that stuff has to do with what we think, what our ideas are. It's in our own minds that Satan tries to build a stronghold. Now, Ed Silvosa, you might have heard of him, he came up with an excellent definition of what a stronghold is. He said a stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes the believer to accept as unchangeable something he or she knows is contrary to the will of God. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful, so I better explain it. Yes, well, I will say it again. A stronghold is a mindset. What's the first thing a stronghold is? In the mind, it's a way of thinking. But it's a way of thinking impregnated with hopelessness that causes the believer, that's you or me, to accept as unchangeable something which we already know is contrary to the will of God. All right, let's think about some things that we assume are unchangeable even though we know that it's contrary to the will of God. Take a look at what happens in schools. Godlessness, the gospel rejected, but evolution given plenty of room, teenage pregnancies, a growing drug culture, peer pressure, all of these things are contrary to the known will of God. But most Christians just assume, well, that's the way the world is, we can't do anything to change it. When we think that, that is a hopelessness upon our mind, which is a stronghold. But it takes much prayer to break that stronghold for you and I to come to the place where we say, this is not the will of God. We're going to change this in our town. Now you see, this is exactly what happened in the life of Israel with David and Goliath. Here is Goliath out standing in the field and challenging the armies of Israel, taunting them and calling them the army of Saul. And saying, well, now who's going to come out and fight? You know, you beat me and we'll be your slaves, but if I kill you, you'll be our slaves. And there wasn't a single soldier, including the king, who was going to take this guy on. Why? In their mind, they knew this is contrary to the will of God, but in their mind, they said, we can't defeat him. So they accepted as hopelessness something that was totally contrary to God's will. That is a stronghold. David comes along, a mere boy. And what's the first thing David said? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should challenge the armies of the living God? The Philistine was saying, you're the armies of Saul. David was saying, we're the armies of the living God. Now what's the difference? Mindset. And David picks up a little stone, sticks it in the sling, you know, kills the guy with one blow, chops off his head. How dare this uncircumcised Philistine challenge the armies of the living God? To David, it was an affront to God. You see? That's mindset. It's your point of view. But friends, this touches us in lots of ways. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but a stronghold in the mind is what we think. Do we believe that thousands of people out there can be saved, or do we say, no, it's hopeless, the church will always be like it is, just a faithful few? So if you're willing to rise up and say, listen, the Spirit of God can change this city, well, you're starting to think according to the will of God rather than according to a hopeless mindset that the enemy promotes. Now, that's what a stronghold is, and maybe you need to do a bit more thinking about that. Let me give you another illustration. We're nearly through. Time for another good story. I say a picture's worth a thousand words. Well, this will be a picture in words. This is a story about tearing down a stronghold. A rather dramatic account of the effects of tearing down a stronghold over a city through intercession and spiritual warfare occurred in the city of Mar del Plata, Argentina, in September 1990, when the generals of intercession from America met with a group of intercessors in that city. We discerned four major ruling territorial spirits over the city with a strong man or a demon ruler who reigned over them all. The intercessors had fasted and prayed, and about 300 people had gathered in the plaza to pray for their city. With pastors from the city present, we began with repentance and prayer. Around 4 p.m., we began to pray against the ruling spirit, witchcraft. Right at 4 o'clock, we noted the time as the cathedral bells chimed, and we went on praying against witchcraft. Later on, after our time of prayer, one of the local pastors received a phone call asking what we'd been doing at 4 o'clock. It seems that there was a Macumba witch who had been joining the witches to pray against the pastors of the city for 2 years, and right at 4 o'clock she dropped dead. We don't mind. We don't mind. In my own prayers, I've often prayed against witchcraft, but the last week I felt the Lord bring it to my mind often. I've been asking the Lord to clean witchcraft right out of the region, all the way from the coast right through to Longreach and Winton, this whole strip of country, just clean the witchcraft out. I've been asking the Lord to make the witchcraft here so ineffective that witches will just get kind of fed up and go somewhere else, you know, because it doesn't work here. So we'll come back to that in a moment, because something rather nasty is happening in Rockhampton this coming weekend we need to pray about. The time is gone, but I've almost finished. Let me conclude by telling you what the other two are. The fifth one is supplication. And what does that mean? It means earnest beseeching to the point of pleading with God. It literally means, now this is the Strong's Bible definition, it literally means to beg God, to beg Him. Intercessors will get into the place of prayer where they're not just praying sweet prayers, but they get a hold of God and they plead with God even for hours, cry out to God for hours for the very thing they want. Now that, friends, is what you've got to learn to do. And the Bible says that this was the kind of praying which the disciples prayed in the upper room prior to the day of Pentecost. For 10 days, it said they prayed with supplication. That is, with begging for the Holy Spirit to come. It's like a woman giving birth. You know, there comes to a place in childbirth where the woman just finally, she just wants to be delivered of this thing. Finally, it's the big push and it's all over. You come to a point in prayer where you must have what you've been asking for. And the sixth one, binding and loosing. We'll probably talk about this more another time. I'll just give it to you in a nutshell right now. Binding and loosing comes from the same passage in Matthew we began with. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? I get a bit sick of using the old-fashioned words, you know, oh, Lord, I loose this and loose that. I'd like to modernize the the stuff a bit. It literally means that you have the authority in prayer to forbid some things and to permit other things. It's forbidding and permitting. Forbidding and permitting. In prayer, there'll be things which, before heaven and earth, you say, in Jesus' name, I forbid it. Other things in Jesus' name, I release it. I permit it. I allow it. Prayer warriors have that authority to forbid and to permit, to bind and to loose. To bind means to tie that thing up, it's going nowhere. To loose means to set it free, you put your blessing on it. That's what it means. And if an intercessor sees a spirit of disunity coming on the church, what can the intercessor do? Intercessor can bind that spirit of disunity and release unity of the Spirit. You know, we give permission for the Holy Spirit to move in unity. In the name of Jesus, we bind that spirit of disunity. We bind you. You have no permission to bring disunity on this church. That's prayer. You have authority to permit and to forbid. In my earlier years, if ever I noticed that somebody took offense over something, I used to go to the prayer closet, I'd pray, and I would actually pray the offense out of their heart. Bind the spirit of offense and cut it off, you know. I found that was very effective. My, that used to be effective. It's amazing what you can discover in prayer. Here's another story. Wrong book. This one. She says, a couple of years ago, I was awakened by an emergency call early in the morning from a sobbing woman. She answered between sobs that someone close to her had been taken to a mental hospital And would I please pray? I was awake immediately and began to pray with vigor and bind the enemy from her friend's mind. What's the intercessor doing? Binding Satan from the mind of her friend, of this friend's friend. And then she says, I felt something as though a big chain had been broken from her friend's mind. And great peace came upon both of us. They're obviously praying together about this. About a week later, she called to say that her friend had been completely restored that night and released from the hospital the next morning. The enemy's hands had been tied from distressing her mind any longer, and she was free. That's the power of binding and loosing, friends. Intercessors have the power to bind. One more story, and I'm going to close with this. Close the message, that is. Here we go. There's a couple of things we've got to pray about before we leave. Here's a story about a missionary called Bruce Olson. It's another example of the power that intercessors have to bind and to loose. Bruce Olson is a missionary to the Motolone Indians in Colombia. This is South America, right? Pretty wild place. His life has been a well-known encouragement to those God calls to the missionary field. He had gone to the field at the age of 19 with no prior experience as a missionary, but with a deep call from God. His first attempts at reaching the Indians almost cost him his life, as the Motolones had the dubious distinction of killing everyone who came near them. After years of reaching out to the Indians, learning their language and refusing to give up, Bruce had seen many of the Indians come to the Lord. He had also brought much good by introducing methods of farming, healthcare, and education. The knowledge of his prior sacrifice was in our hearts as we listened to a prayer request concerning him. Bruce Olson had been captured 9 months before by guerrillas who wanted to use him against the Indians. The guerrillas had issued a statement that Bruce Olson would be killed. We received this request with a sense of gravity. We knew that it was not an idle threat, as others had already been killed by the group. We were also aware that Bruce was ready to meet the Lord, but this did not seem like God's time for him to go home. As we went to prayer, each of us sensed that the Lord wanted to stop the guerrillas and use Bruce further in ministry. The enemy had to be halted and the captive loosed. It was Wednesday afternoon, July 12, 1989. Joy Dawson was asked to lead the group in prayer for Bruce. Joy is a general's general in God's army and has a no-nonsense approach to intercession. Joy stood and waited on God before praying anything. During those moments, I felt that God was poised for action and that we were about to participate in it. She started by praising and thanking God for his sovereign and complete control over the situation. Following this, she committed Bruce into the hands of God and declared her trust in him that he was acting on Bruce's behalf. She then asked God to do something to bring the maximum glory to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus in this situation with Bruce and his captors, and released faith that this prayer would be answered. Next, she asked God to dispense ministering angels to Bruce and to keep his mind in perfect peace. Joy stood in the gap between Bruce Olson and satanic forces. The intercessors were in agreement as she began to war in the heavenlies with the authority that comes from knowing she had a right given by the heavenly commander-in-chief to do so. She wielded the sword of the Spirit boldly by binding the forces of darkness operating against Bruce Olson, according to Matthew 18:18. She then declared the shed blood of the Lord Jesus as the grounds for Satan's total defeat, and she exercised faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, loosing Bruce Olson from all of the enemy's power and plans. She concluded by praising God for his almighty power and plans that were in operation. Now, obviously, from all of that, you can see this prayer has taken some time. Who knows? They've prayed quite a long time. And she says, I did not hear the story of Bruce Olson's release until after returning home from Manila, when I received a Christian magazine that carried a story about him. As I read the article and saw the date of his release, I was deeply touched to find that it occurred exactly 1 week after the intercession took place in that prayer room in Manila. So you see the power of binding and loosing. You see the power of intercession. There are two things, friends, I want you to join me in prayer with concerning tonight, before we sing a couple of songs and close our service. The first is this. I was informed just before the service commenced tonight that next weekend in Rockhampton is a psychic conference. It's being advertised for the public. It's at the showgrounds, running Friday night and all weekend. 50 or 60 leading psychics from Australia and around the world are coming to Rockhampton to instruct the people of Rockhampton in all this psychic stuff. It's being advertised, you know, for the public to come. We need to pray. We have the authority, remember, to bind and to loose. We have the authority to forbid and to permit. I have long known that with regard to the city in which we live, we choose the kind of city that we have. We choose the kind of atmosphere that we have. We choose what happens in our city. When things like this come along, if we do nothing about it, what we have effectively done is chosen that for our city, and it will be established as a part of the city. But if we rise up in prayer and pray through to the point where we break the power of that thing and effectively bind it, what we've done is we've refused permission for that kind of thing to happen in this city. Now, that doesn't mean that the conference won't go ahead next weekend, but what it means is that that conference will be ineffective. The psychics will be nonplussed because their anti-gifts of the Spirit or their gifts of the anti-spirit, you know, simply won't flow for them. It's like if you have a Christian conference where not much happens, you know. And what you'll find long-term is that that stuff just dies out in the city. So that we have got to rise up and forbid, refuse permission for this kind of thing to come into the city. We've got to bind the spirit that's behind that thing. You find if we bind the spirit that's behind it, those people can meet all right, but they won't get far. Now that's what we've got to do. And I'm going to be asking you to keep that in your prayers this week. We've got 1 week, and I think every day you can be binding and loosing. Every day this week you can be refusing permission to Satan to allow that kind of thing to happen in Rockhampton. And I tell you that as the intercessors rise up, we're going to see gambling driven out of the city. We'll see witchcraft driven out of the city. We'll see alcoholism driven out of the city. You'll see amazing changes come upon this city, but the intercessors have got to rise up. Now, we'll be called by God to go out and do some things as well, to go out and work, but we'd better pray and establish something in the Spirit to get a victory. So would you kindly stand and let's pray a prayer of agreement. Let's harmonize together. Now, what are we going to agree? We're going to agree that in this conference next weekend, the psychics will have no ability to be psychic. In other words, we're going to bind up the works, right? We want to give them a good case of spiritual constipation. Nothing will flow for them. Now, we agree that's what we want. They'll stare into their crystal balls and they'll just see a crystal ball. Be a lot of cheap crystal balls for sale. What else are we agreed on? We don't want this kind of thing for our city. We're agreed that this is the city that should be honouring Jesus, right? We're agreed about that? Okay, well, let's harmonise in prayer. Now, there's a couple of things, and I'm sure as you pray prophetically this week, the Lord will give you some other bits and pieces, but remember, because we're praying against the psychic, remember every day you claim the protection of the blood of Jesus. And if you find that the enemy's trying to make it hot for you, get another believer and you pray with them to get the protection, right? No problem. Easy. All right, now we're going to harmonize in prayer. There's going to be a beautiful orchestra here. We're singing a song tonight with loud cries and tears. And the Lord will hear us because of our reverent submission. All right. Well, we'll pray one strong united prayer together, but you cover those things we've agreed about, and let's harmonize. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come before you tonight and we thank you for the city of Rockhampton, and we declare in the name of Jesus that Rockhampton is the Lord's. Rockhampton is to honor Jesus. We agree in the Holy Spirit, Rockhampton is to honor Jesus Christ. And we dedicate the city to you. This is our city, O God. We live here, O God. We declare it's the Lord's. And Father, tonight we're asking that you totally and utterly destroy this psychic conference. Lord, destroy its power, destroy its effectiveness, destroy its finances. I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you destroy it completely off the face of the earth. In the name of Jesus, we refuse permission for psychic conferences in Rockhampton. In Jesus' name, we refuse permission for psychic conferences in Rockhampton. We bind it. In the name of Jesus, we bind that conference. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we take authority over the Satan, over you, Satan, and we bind your power. We bind you. You will not bring a psychic conference to this city. We cut it off in Jesus' name. We take authority over the principalities and powers that are trying to come against us with this psychic conference, and we bind you. We cut you off. We rebuke you. We command you to flee in the name of Jesus. We refuse permission for Rockhampton to be used for such things. And in Jesus' name, we command every demon, go! And we speak release over this city. We speak over this city the release of godliness. We speak over this city the release of faith, the release of the glory of God in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, let Rockhampton be given up to the glory of God and for the gospel to be taken to all the earth. Yes, O Lord, tonight we agree before you, Rockhampton is the Lord's. Tonight, O Lord, we agree before you. We refuse permission for this kind of thing to come into our city. Lord, we're agreeing that Rockhampton will be a holy city. It'll be given up to godliness. It'll be given up to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, pack your bag and go! In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, it's mighty. It's mighty. Do you know, folks, you can have just as good a time praying all on your own as that. Oh, it's good. It's good. You can get into the place of prayer. Loud cries and tears. Oh, you can honor the Lord with loud cries. Doesn't it just feel good? And what a delight you'll find in your own private prayer when you pray strong prayers just like that. Your prayers will determine the kind of city that we have in these coming days. Yes, you pray off the evil and you pray in the good. You plead with God, prayers of supplication for a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. Revival. Oh, praise God. Now, friends, I want you to agree with me in prayer also now for our sister Sue Hansen. I spoke of her this morning. You know, she's up against unbelief and opposition and resistance of every kind, as well as the struggle with cancer. We must be agreeing before the Lord. Let's harmonize. We want to see her healed. We want to see cancer removed from her body. We want to, listen, this is one thing. We want to see this young woman be a mother to her little daughters. We want to see this mother raise her children for the glory of God. Let's harmonize. Let's agree now. Ask the Lord to do this mighty thing. Father, we lift up before you this night our dear sister Sue, and I thank you for Sue. And Lord, tonight we're pleading with you, O God, heal her. We plead with you, O God, to save her and deliver her and restore her. Oh, dear God, let blessing come upon this dear one. Father, touch her life, touch her body. I pray you to heal her. Lord, I'm asking in the name of Jesus you'd remove cancer out of her body. I'm asking, Lord, you'd totally and utterly destroy the cancer that is in her body. I'm asking, Lord, you to heal her body. Now give her strength. Lord, now raise her up. Now raise her up. Oh, Father, fresh energy coming upon her, a miracle. Lord, work in her now, a creative miracle. Destroy the cancer. Remove the cancer out of her body and heal her. In Jesus' name, we take authority over that cancer and break its power. We break its power in Jesus' name. Lord, now we pray, raise her up to the glory of God. Oh, to the glory of God. Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, hear our prayer. Oh, mighty God, mighty God, hallelujah. Friends, when we pray, we must believe. I want you to express your faith by day this week, continuing to hold the ground with the Lord in our prayers, continuing day by day to thank God for her life. Will you do those two things this week? I've just given you two prayer points. There's a list of others if you want more, but would you every day, why not morning and night, bring these things before God? Would you do that? Try and remember to. It's so important that we must contend for the life of our sister and contend against our enemies as well.